Well, hello, I'm glad you found us on the internet. This is the audio version of our Sunday service from Hilltop Church in Griffith, Ontario. And we're glad that you've been able to join with us. We are working on trying to get things added to the Facebook and YouTube platforms also, and working with some video, although this weekend our technical side seemed to let us down. Before we go into this morning's message, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come always with hearts of thanksgiving. Regardless of the events of our lives, the circumstances that we're walking through, the situations that we deal with, there is a constant understanding and a sense of security in the knowledge that you are our God, we are your people, that you care for us with an everlasting love, that the promise is that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you would leave your presence, your spirit with us. So, Father, for the things that we face, for the week that's behind us, I pray that those thoughts would drop powerless to the ground as we spend these next moments together focusing on your word and the life that you would have us live. For the week ahead, that you'd add your blessing to it, but not just bless us, but make others a blessing through us. Father, for this time that we can share together, we give you thanks and give you every glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've had in my mind over these months, much like everyone else, the whole issue and subject of coronavirus, the COVID-19. And it's just kind of been there every time you pick up the newspaper, every time you go online, every time you turn on the television or the radio, you seem to get more accounts, more special bulletins, more reports from Queen's Park or from Ottawa, and it goes on and on. I have picked up some articles and spent some time reading and studying. I've spent some time with a couple of books from authors that I have appreciated, and they've come out and shared some thoughts. But today, let's come back to my favorite book. It's a little different today. It's a black copy. It says Holy Bible on the outside. But inside on the flyleaf, it says Richard J. Green, and it's my father's Bible. Dad passed away last month, lived a rich and a full life. And as siblings, then, it was our task. You may have been down this path already, to take apart the house or the apartment, to dismantle things, to divvy it up, as it were. What's going to this household? Which brother is going to receive this? And through all those things. And it came to a box with Bibles in it. And this one was Dad's current Bible. I'm trying to figure out his code and his system. Pardon me. Because he's used colored pencil crayons and he's highlighted, and obviously he had a method to it. The only book I find unmarked is the book of Leviticus. I'm not certain if he just hadn't got there yet or if he had some aversion to the book. I don't know. But every other book is heavily underlined, marked, highlighted, notations in the column, references to other passages of Scripture. It's a treasure, and I'm appreciating having it. I also have Dad's pen that he used and his wristwatch. And then there was a collection of other things that struck my heart because I came back from Oshawa with the pickup truck loaded and full. Came in, had my supper, and then began to unload things into the house just a few days back. And the thought that struck me was, here was the outcome. Here was the remaining of my father's life, a few items in the box of a pickup truck. And it saddened me for a while, and then it struck me that at his funeral, so many had had kind words, so many emails and cards had come in, phone calls, people expressing their condolences and their thoughts and prayers for us. But they also spoke of how my father had impacted their lives, and that has been a tremendous comfort to me. I finished that evening emptying out the truck, and I had something to take back out to the truck and then slam the tailgate, and I was humming, and I thought, as I came back into the house, what am I singing? I'm just humming without even comprehending what I was singing. And I remember the melody. I remember and recognize the song. It's a Southern gospel song, a quartet piece of music. It's entitled, and well, the first line actually goes, "It's a great, great morning, your first day in heaven, as you stroll down the Golden Avenue." And it choked me up, because I really believe that's where my dad's at. Well, all of that to say, I'm reading out of Dad's Bible today. And here we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. It's the New King James Version. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's a familiar passage. And some will recognize it, some perhaps you couldn't quote it, but it's familiar to you. You've heard it or read it before. You might be familiar with another phrase and quote here that I want to share with you. It's from Pastor Martin Niemöller. And he was speaking about the 1930s in Germany. And of the country, he said, "First they came for the Jews, but I did nothing because I'm not a Jew. Then they came for the socialists, but I did nothing because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the Catholics, but I did nothing because I'm not a Catholic. Finally, they came for me, but by then there was no one left to help me." It has appeared to me that it's been somewhat like that with this coronavirus pandemic, with the North American and the British reaction to the outbreak of this virus. You see, first it hit the Chinese, but we aren't Chinese. And anyway, China's far away, and they have different and strange customs there. And then it hit Iran. But we didn't worry because Iran, too, is far away and such a different place with very different traditions. Then it struck Italy, but we thought, well, the Italian people, they're sociable, physical people. Of course, it would spread there. But we'll be all right. We're over here on this side of the ocean. But it wasn't long before we heard that there was an outbreak in London, England. And then it came to New York City, USA. And not too long after that, then we heard of cases in Toronto and then Ottawa. Then a little closer to home, Renfrew County. And then ultimately the Griffith-Mattawatchin area. And suddenly, there's no safe zone. There's nowhere that you can escape to and work out what your next step ought to be. We thought, perhaps in error, that we were already isolated, that we were safe. Out here along Highway 41, halfway between Belleville and Ottawa, surely no virus would find us here. But we weren't safe. And then it's the reports, the conflicting reports, so many conflicting reports, so much conflicting information, so much changing protocols back and forth, and there's what we need to do, this is what we don't need to do, these are going to be our saving factor, the mask is going to save you, the mask is not going to save you, back and forth, and it's been a very trying time. So does anybody really know what's going on? Does anyone know why this is happening? Is someone up there trying to tell us something? And if so, what are we supposed to do about it? In most of the ancient world, and still in parts of the modern world, major disasters, you know, earthquakes and forest fires, volcanoes, plagues, floods, they were associated with angry gods. Something bad has happened? Must be that someone up there has it in for you. In the old pagan world of Greece and Rome, the times of Jesus, his disciples, the Apostle Paul, the assumption was if you didn't offer the right sacrifices, or you hadn't said the right prayers, or you did something so truly dreadful that the old gods on Mount Olympus felt, now it's time to crack down on you. The philosophers of those days came up with three alternatives. First, the Stoics. Well, everything's programmed to come out the way it does. You can't change it. You just have to learn to fit in. Seemed to be their philosophy. Secondly, there were the Epicureans. And their philosophy was, hey, everything's random. You can't do anything about it, so just make yourself as comfortable as you can. Buckle in for the ride. And thirdly, the philosophy of the Platonists was the present life here is just a shadow of reality. Bad things happen here, but we're destined for a different world. And even in our current day and age, we've got our modern equivalents. Some talk about the events of the virus, the events of life, the challenges that come our way. And they say, hey, if the bullet's got your name on it, so be it. And you smile, you might have known somebody who's using that terminology. I had a conversation during these COVID days with someone that used just like that type of phrasing. Most of the modern world leans to the Epicurean line of thought. Stuff happens, but we want to scramble for comfort, so settle down, get in lots of snacks, self-isolate, plenty of Netflix. This is going to pass. Some, including even Christians, have opted for the more Plato line of philosophy. Death isn't the worst that can happen. We're headed somewhere else anyway. So let's be sensible, but please don't close down the churches or the golf courses, not the golf courses. And we can smile a little, but we've had some of those discussions in these months since, what was that, March the 14th, when the areas and our free coming and going began to be more and more restricted as they looked to flatten the curve, was the terminology used. And so we have these lines of thought and these lines of philosophy, but we look at them with regard to our own current situation. And meanwhile, in the world's refugee camps, in the high-rise buildings of the large cities of our country, in the slums and the low-income housing, the sorrow and the suffering gets worse and worse. And there's a question that you and I hardly dare ask. And the question is, why? Why? I mentioned I've been reading some coronavirus-related books and materials. One author, N.T. Wright, is a theologian and based and working out of Oxford University in the UK, stated that the best answer he had heard recently was not to the question why, but to the question what. What can we do? The answer was that in the United Kingdom, the government asked for volunteers to help the National Health Service with all the urgent non-specialist tasks. Can you believe it? 500,000 people signed up almost at once. People came out of retirement. People came back to fill the roles. So many came back that it was difficult to find appropriate tasks for all of them. Some of those health workers contracted the virus and ultimately gave their lives. They were doing what the early Christians did in times of plague. In the first few centuries of our era, when serious illness would strike a town, the well-to-do of the community would head for the hills, literally. As part of the problem was the low-lying, foul air in a town. Normally the towns were in a lower area. The well-to-do, the wealthy would have summer homes up in the hills. And so they would leave where they knew the air was contaminated, where the plague was resident. Who stayed? The Christians stayed. The Christians would stay and nurse people, feed people, care for people, and at times they too caught the disease and died. And the people of those days were astonished. What was this all about? Oh, replied the Christians, we're followers of this man, you know his name, Jesus. He put his life on the line for us, so that's what we want to do as well. And nobody had ever thought of doing that kind of thing before. No wonder the gospel spread in that day and age. Even when the Romans were doing their very best to stamp it out. Used to sing a little song when I was in church, probably when I was a child or maybe into my teen years. And the recurring line toward the end of the song was, "And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." That's not just self-love. And that's not just love for the people that fill the seat next to you on a Sunday in church. That's love for mankind. That's love for the people around us. That's love for the people in our community, in our circle of acquaintance, the people you work with and rub shoulders with every day. How are they going to know you're a Christian? By your love. By your love. Why love? Because that's the example Jesus Christ gave us. First of all, God loved us too much to leave us in our sinful condition, and he cared enough for us that he sent the very best. He sent his only son. And Jesus cared enough that he gave his very life to pay the price of our sins. It's all about love. Much of what we take for granted in social attitudes now was Christian innovation back in the days. And the pagans, the ancients, they didn't do things that way. You see, much like our own day and time, but back then, medicine cost money. So did education. And the poor, well, they were poor. Many people assumed that they were poor because they were lazy or unlucky. No, not necessarily so. But they were poor and they couldn't afford medicine or education. Often they couldn't afford food. And people thought, well, it's because you were lazy. Or maybe you just got no luck at all. And the Christians disagreed. You see, they picked up their rule of life from the Jews via Jesus, of course. And the Jews had all those texts, those scriptures, which kept circling back to the belief that there's one God who had a special concern for the poor, the sick, the outcast, the slave. Now, the modern world heartwarmingly has borrowed bits and pieces of it, medicine, education, social care for all, and in error thinks that it's discovered all of this for itself, so you religious folks, you can just step away now. We've got this. Let me give you a few examples. Education, the pioneer of Sunday schools, is commonly said to be Robert Raikes. He was the editor of the Gloucester Journal over in the United Kingdom, who, in 1781, after prompting from William King, who was running a Sunday school in a neighboring community, recognized the need of children living in the Gloucester slums, the need of education, and the need also to prevent them from taking up crime. He opened a school in the home of a Mrs. Meredith. He operated it on a Sunday because these were the days of child labor. If you were poor, you put your children out to labor as soon as you could. And Sunday was the only day the boys and the girls working in factories could attend. Using the Bible as their textbook, children learned to read and to write. Those were valuable commodities back in that day and time, even as they are today. When we think of one of the greatest organizations for reaching out and caring for people in times of need, we often think of the Salvation Army. Well, the Salvation Army was founded in 1865 in London, England, by a one-time Methodist circuit preacher by the name of William Booth and his wife, Catherine. They developed an organization they called the East London Christian Mission, and they can trace their origins back to the Blind Beggar Tavern where they used to meet. In 1878, Booth reorganized the mission, becoming its first general and introducing the military structure, which had been retained within the Salvation Army as a matter of tradition. Its highest priority is its Christian principles. But let me give you a list of facilities and operations and services that the Salvation Army operates. They operate summer camps for children. They operate Silvercrest residences for seniors and adult daycare centers. They operate homeless hostels, residential addiction dependency programs. They operate children's homes, homes for elderly, mother and baby homes, women and men's refuge centers, general hospitals, schools, maternity hospitals, after-school programs, food pantries, overnight warming stations for those living in cold climates, and cooling stations for those in the midst of great drought and hot weather and temperature. The Salvation Army, a Christian organization. Sunday school, a Christian endeavor and ministry. Let me give you a third one before we finish up. In 1950, Mary Teresa Bojahi founded the Missionaries of Charity, a Roman Catholic religious congregation that had at one time over 4,500 nuns and was active in 133 countries. The congregation manages homes for people who are dying of HIV/AIDS, leprosy, tuberculosis. It runs soup kitchens, dispensaries, mobile clinics, children and family counseling programs, as well as orphanages and schools. You better know Mary Teresa Bojahi as Mother Teresa. And the members of this organization take vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, and also profess a fourth vow to give wholehearted free service to the poorest of the poor. Christian people. Christian people stepping up. I've been somewhat perplexed as to how does the church minister to the community during these difficult times. This Sunday, we weren't able to have Sunday service in person in the church. We'll hope to do so again in the near future. But as you look down through our community, how do we care for people? How do we make sure they're all right? How do we check in? How does the church minister to the needs of the people of the community in which it's situated? If I flip back a few pages in Dad's Bible, it takes me to the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 5, verse 13, again, somewhat familiar passage. But it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it up on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're the salt of the earth. We're what's supposed to bring flavor to life and living. The scripture here says that we're the light of the world. We're supposed to share the light. Where did we get that light from? It comes from Jesus. His words were, I am the truth, the life, and the way. But right from the manger in Bethlehem and on throughout the rest of the scriptural journey that you follow, Jesus has been the light of the world. And that's the calling on our lives. We're to do the living. We're supposed to be out there caring for people. Well, Pastor Steve, hasn't been pleasant. We know people who've had the virus, or we've been affected ourselves in our own home, our own situation. And, well, can I take you back to the first verse? In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won the battle. We're on the winning side. But he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it easy to be a Christian. I really do not like when I hear it presented that you just come to Jesus and everything gets better. No, The part that's better is that Jesus will be with you through every situation, and that he will be your protector and your guide and your provider. But it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures, give your heart to Jesus, accept his forgiveness of sins, and your whole life will become rosy. Everything will be wonderful. It doesn't say that. But it does say, in Christ's own words, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even unto the ends of the earth. His promise is his presence through every circumstance and situation that we face, that he'd go with us. So yes, we'll go through some difficult times. But what's the calling on our life? We're supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to show the love of Christ in the community, in our families, in our workplace, in our school. And how are we going to do that? How are you going to let your light shine? How is your life going to flavor the lives of those around you? We've got to let our light shine. That they may see your good deeds. Doesn't say that the price of our soul is in the good deeds and paid for by the good things we do. But Scripture does tell us that once we've committed our life to Christ, there ought to be good deeds that flow out of our lives. It's not just, I've got a ticket and I'm on my way to heaven, too bad about you. That's not the way it works. Boy, that puts another Southern Gospel song in my mind. Don't go to heaven alone, take somebody with you. Somewhere in the back of my mind, there's usually about 3 or 4 soundtracks playing at any given time. So how does the church minister to the community? I'm interested in what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I don't go to your church. That's fine. I'm interested in what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, you know, I've been attending the church there in Griffith for a lot of years. That's fine. I'd like to know what you're thinking. One of the exercises that I've done in years past working with people is just start to share ideas. Put thoughts down. And no thought is too silly and too simple. Put it out there, because often it spurs on some thought and creativity in another area. I think we as people need to look for ways that we can be the love, the light of Jesus Christ in this community, and particularly through these virus days. So drop me a line, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Very simple email, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. And that gets to my personal email here at the church. I'd love to look at your thoughts and how the church ought to minister to things. I've got some ideas of my own, but I'm not on my own. I'm part of a community. I'm part of a family. And we're in this together. Let's bow in prayer as we close off today. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you walk with us each day. Thankful that your Holy Bible tells us that you would set your angels guard over us, that you would guide and direct our steps, that you care for us, that you love us. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us through these days. Help our hearts and our minds to be focused on things above and not always on the negative things that seem to transpire around us. May we be the positive beacons of light in whatever situation, whatever place that you would plant us. Help us to bloom where we're planted, Lord, and to be the people you desire us to be. Actually, to be the people you require us to be. For this day and age, for our families, for our community, for our workplaces and schools. Father, use us as an extension of your hand to minister, to love, and to bless the people around us. I humbly ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before I let you go, I had a fellow the other day tell me that I started to talk to him, shared a few things about my life and where I'm at, and he said, well, that's okay for you. I'm not religious. And I said to him right away, that's good. I'm not either. I'm really not big on religion. Religion is all do's and don'ts. And far too often, it's all man-made do's and don'ts. I like the whole aspect of relationship. Jesus desired a relationship with me. And God cared enough for you and I that he sent the very best when he sent his own son, Jesus. Didn't leave us in our sinful state, didn't leave us in our situation, didn't leave us in that place where sin had divided us and broken off our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to bridge that gap. And you can have that relationship with Jesus. There's no 14-page document to go through. There's no page to sign on the dotted line. This is a personal thing that you do between yourself and God, and it's as simple as a prayer. You could repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you, Jesus, all the days of my life. Thank you. Amen. I believe that if you've prayed that prayer sincerely, that Jesus Christ has come into your life, that he has cleansed your life of those sins and things, because none of us is perfect, let's face it. But that he's done a work in our lives and that he will help us to live for him in the way that he desires and requires us to. Not the rules and regulations, the religion of man, but relationship with the living Son of God. I am thrilled that you were able to find us on the internet and you joined in with us today. If you enjoyed this, drop us a line. Let me know your thoughts. I'm always concerned and interested in your thoughts. And until the next time, we'll meet you here. This is Pastor Steve Green, and this has been Hilltop Church Online. God bless you.